I'm going to read in your hearing. You can follow me along in the Word. Chapter 6, and we're going to, I'll read down through the 5th verse. And the title of the message tonight is going to be Fruit in Action. Fruit in Action. And of course, you remember that the last two Sunday nights, I have shared what the Bible says about the works of the flesh versus the work of the Spirit or fruit of the Spirit. Great contrast number one and great contrast number two. And so Paul was inspired to share that with us, and the fruit of the Spirit was, of course, in chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23. Now follow me as we read the first five verses of chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I think I'll stop there for the sake of time. I'm sure I won't get any farther than that. And so just stopping with verse number 2 there. What we have set before us, as I shared with you, the fruit in action. Fruit in action. And this follows what we find in our text here is some unique action that would come from the fruit of the Spirit. And I believe that the setting that this ought to be put in, of course, is in a church setting, local church setting. And we're introduced to something here that can happen. It can be an experience that some might have. And then we're also given a solution to that. And following the fruit of the Spirit, we would think about ye which are spiritual. Ye which are spiritual. And so there is a challenge and a charge for those who are spiritual. And then there is a unique ministry that is introduced here, and that is the fact that we mess up sometime, that we just mess up. And one of the things that I think is interesting here is that sometimes, and you know I do this quite often, the words that are used in our English version of the Bible, when you study them in the original language, the Greek, and the meaning of them and how they're used in the Scripture, can enlighten us as to the meaning or what is being said in the passage of Scripture. And of course, I did that, as I did with the works of the flesh, and I did also with the fruit of the Spirit, those different words and what they mean. And oftentimes in the King James Version, there'll be a word that we just simply don't use. We don't use it in our conversation, and we might not necessarily know what the meaning of that is. And so there are several words in this passage of Scripture. There is the word brethren. There is the word overtaken. There is the word fault. There is the word spiritual. There is the word restore. And there is the word meekness. And there is the word tempted. All of these being in the very first verse. The very first verse. That's been my experience over the years, that sometimes a Christian is caught in this word overtaken is a unique word that's used here. Helps us to understand what this is about. And so I want to start from the standpoint of those who are challenged or charged in this passage of Scripture. They are those that are spiritual. Now, what does that mean to be spiritual? Well, all of us would think immediately it means someone that bears the fruit of the Spirit in their life. And if you thought that way, you'd be exactly right, because he's following that same thought on down through here. And he says this in the 25th verse of chapter 5, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we would know that someone is spiritual, has unique characteristics about them. And I want to say that I think the Bible bears out the fact that these individuals are identifiable. In other words, you wouldn't say this unless there would be a way of knowing what it means to be spiritual or what it means not to be spiritual. And the definition of that word simply means this: belonging to the Spirit. Belonging to the Spirit, filled with and governed by the Spirit of God. That's the meaning of that. Now, the Bible teaches us that in this matter of spiritual, then that is to be viewed by degree, because we know the Scripture talks about being filled with the Spirit. And so one can be spiritual, then one can be worldly minded or whatever, and not be very spiritual. And so being filled with the Spirit, and I looked this up in the Scripture, I found that Zacharias was filled with the Spirit, Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. These were John the Baptist's mother and father. John the Baptist certainly was filled with the Spirit. How many of you know tonight that he was filled with the Spirit in his mother's womb? I think that is one of the most amazing truths that we have in the Scripture. He leaped in his mother's womb when Mary and Elizabeth met together. John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb. Also, the Bible tells us that Peter was filled with the Spirit. When you read the book of Acts and the very first sermon that was ever preached after the day of Pentecost, Peter was the one that preached it. And the Bible says, being full of the Spirit, filled. Paul was filled with the Spirit. And we know that the Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 5, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And so you might say, well, is it okay if I look around and I think about my experience with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Is it okay if I think about the meaning of being filled with the Spirit? And I think it is okay to think that way, because there are the fruits of the Spirit. And we've already studied that. The verse 3 of them I shared with you are reflections of from God, the attitude that we might have love, joy, and peace. You might remember that I made the point that those three words could be claimed by someone that was unregenerate, by the world or whatever. But these are unique fruits that are from God. They cannot be produced in oneself. Love, of course, being agape, that which is shed abroad in the hearts of every true believer. Joy, which comes from Him, and peace, which comes from Him, all these coming from God. And so one that is spiritual could be recognized. Back in the book of Acts, we find that the story is given about the first deacons who were chosen. And I'll start reading in chapter 6 and verse number 1. And of course, I'm making the point tonight, the fact that being filled with the Spirit is meant to be something noticeable and identifiable. And so here's what it says. And in these days, beginning in verse 1, when the number of disciples was multiplied, and there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should have leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out from among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose, and he begins to give the listing there, Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And they sat before the apostles, and when they had prayed and laid hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And then it gives the example of Stephen. It gives an example of Stephen. And you know, we have something of what would be the result of that. Now remember, I'm sharing with you how the fruit of the Spirit works, how it works. We ought to be able to see that in operation. And of course, Stephen was an example of that. Verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people, and there were arose certain of the synagogue, called Synagogue of Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." And so that's just an example of being spiritual, being spiritual. And there are things that are associated with that. There, of course, is wisdom and humility and lots of fruit that come from that. And so we have that example. It's of someone that is spiritual. And that's what the Bible is calling on here. Now, the setting in which the spiritual are called is set forth here in this way. If someone is overtaken in a fault, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. So I want to share with you that overtaken in this passage of Scripture means being caught by surprise suddenly and without notice. So this is not talking about somebody that overtakes a fault. In other words, chases the fault until they catch the fault and are involved in the fault. You see what I'm saying? There's a world of difference in that. There are some that get in a fault that, and I'll share with you in a moment some words that are used in the New Testament that help us to understand what fault means in this passage of Scripture. But down through the years, I've known many who this happened to because of carelessness, maybe, and not paying attention or what have you. This is not talking about something premeditated. This is not talking about somebody that planned to do something wrong. Somebody that planned to commit sin. And that does happen. That does happen. And so that's not what it's talking about. Now, fault here, if you look up the meaning of that word, it is a lapse, a deviation from the truth, or uprightness. And so in the Bible, there are several words that are used from this original word that help us to understand something of the meaning of that. In Matthew, in chapter number 6, and I'll give you a couple of examples of that. Matthew chapter 6, we find here in the 14th and 15th verse this, where Jesus says, "If ye forgive men their trespasses..." Now I want you to know tonight that the same exact Greek word is used here, and it's trespasses. So we can see several of these, and it says, Jesus said, "And your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you forgive men of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Okay, that's a serious thing. I need to be a forgiving person. Now, that doesn't mean that you just pass off any kind of fault or a trespass or whatever that's not dealt with. Now, remember, I shared with you that to understand this, I think it has to be said in a local church setting. That's who's being addressed here. The churches of Galatia. This is in the local church setting. So Jesus calls it here trespasses. Also, we find in Romans chapter 4, I'll give you another example. Romans in the 4th chapter, let's see, it's in here somewhere. Romans chapter number 4 and verse 25. Verse 25 says this, talking about the work of Jesus on our behalf, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Now the word there, the same Greek word, it's talking about offenses. Now, let me give you another one. In chapter 5 of the book of Romans, and let me read verse 15 down through verse 18. But not as the offense, so also the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift of grace, which is by man, the man, one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not only it was one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the gift is of many offenses unto justification. And on it goes down through there. It's talking about the offenses. In Romans, the 11th chapter, we find another word, and in chapter 11 and in verse number 12, it says this: Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminish of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? The word here is fall. The word is fall. In the book of Ephesians and chapter number 1 and verse number 7, we find this: In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now that's sins that is used there. Also in the second chapter and verse 1, And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And so sins are found there. And also in verse number 5, Even when we were dead in sins. Sins is used there. Then, of course, you may remember from our study of the book of James, we find this in chapter number 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so what we have here is that someone may have faults. And as it is in the verse, it is not something that's premeditated. It's not planned. Of course, the contrast to that would be actions that are known by the individual. They are deliberate. They are on purpose. They are public. And they bring reproach upon the church and upon the cause of Christ. And I know that we've had experience with that. Sometimes they're outward, and sometimes the individual is persistent in that. And so we are a church that practices restoration discipline. That's a pretty good way to call it, isn't it? You know, when they talk about local church discipline, whether it's punitive, whether it's to punish, or whether it is to reclaim or recall. And of course, our effort ought to always be to restore somebody, and that's a very important lesson that we learn. And that brings us, of course, to the goal of the spiritual, as we find here, is to restore, to make one what he ought to be. Make one what he ought to be. Now, there's an assumption that we have to take in this, and that is to assume that there is a willingness, there is a desire, and there is repentance on the part of the one that is overtaken in a fault. We have to assume that. That is here. Now, over the years, there's been many times that, and it's happened in our church, you didn't know anything about it. There have been illustrations of people who may have been involved in something that they shouldn't, no Christian should ever be involved in, made a mistake or whatever. They've been approached by your pastor, and in meekness, as the Bible says here, I have talked with them and made an attempt to restore them. Sometimes there's not the willingness or there's not the desire to be restored. Sometimes it's missing. Sometimes it's not there. And you can't restore someone who is not willing and desires to be restored. And so you have to assume that that's the case here. Then he says here, uses the word meekness. And that is telling the spiritual one the way in which they're to approach someone who has been overtaken in a fault. Now, that's a special word, the word meekness, and I think that is a gift of the Holy Spirit, of course. As a matter of fact, it's listed in that grouping there, the fruit of the Spirit. We find that it tells us here it's love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. Meekness. What does that word mean? Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. Strength under control. I like that. You know, Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. That's neat. It's in the Beatitudes in the book of Matthew, chapter number 5, I think it is. I'll look back here and see. I sure don't want to get something wrong. I was once in my life, but then I found out that I was right all along. But anyway, you know, just kidding with you. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek, the meek. And so, spiritual folks, I'm preaching to you tonight. How do you do this? You do it in meekness, in meekness. And so, that is an interesting word there. Now, there is a bunch of other words in the New Testament that are given to us in relationship to that word meekness, words that are associated with that. I'll give you this example. You don't have to turn to this, but in Ephesians and chapter 4 and verse 2, here are some words that are included in a list where meekness is found. And here are the words: lowliness, long-suffering, and forbearance. Lowliness, long-suffering, and forbearance. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, here are some words that are given in the Scripture along with the word meekness, and they are mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind. In the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 6 and verse number 12, here are some words that are given along with the word meekness. It is righteousness, godliness, faith, and patience. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 2 is the word gentleness. Gentleness. And so this is all giving us the way in which these things are to be handled. I want to say this, that this comes from the word love. It really comes from the word love. Now, what ought to happen is for the child of God, it ought to really touch them when someone is overtaken in a fault. Now, listen, this is introducing to us something that is realistic. It can happen. It does happen. It has happened to people. And so what ought to be a response to this ought to be, as the Bible challenges here, that they be restored. There ought to be an effort to restore them. Now, there are people who, you know, they claim to know the Lord and all this, but they bear no fruit of love. In other words, someone, a brother or a sister, could drift from the truth or drift from righteousness or whatever, and they don't seem to care. They might say, well, good enough for them, or they should have known better than that, or whatever like that. That's not what this is teaching. This is teaching that if this is something that's observed in the life of the church, that those who are spiritual ought to go to that one, whatever, however method that we might take, and try to restore that one or bring that one back. Now, this word meekness is especially a trait of a true minister or pastor or preacher. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2, we find it there. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 22 through verse 26. And I want to read this to you. Here's the way it is. In other words, what I'm going to share with you, you ought to say, okay, now I know how my preacher ought to act when it comes to somebody that is overtaken in a fault. And I want you to know your preacher is sincere about this. He really does desire restoring. Restorative ministry is awesome in the church. Here's what it says. Paul's talking to Timothy, of course, beginning in verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, and follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now listen to this. But he says, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Now this is where it's at. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men and apt to teach and patient. And here's this word, verse 25. In meekness, notice this, instructing those that oppose themselves. Isn't that interesting? Instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So how does repentance come around? Repentance is a grace gift. It must come from God. I want to tell you something. One day I repented, and I've not stopped. Every day that I live, I keep repenting. I keep understanding, as the brother led us in prayer a while ago, that we're not worthy of the blessings. We mess up, you see. All of us have the potential of that. And he says here, peradventure, that God will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Now I'm going to share with you here in just a moment that we need to be careful. We listen carefully to what God's Word tells us, because we may be subject to the same kind of thing. There's not any of us that are above the possibility of being tempted, being negligent, and being overtaken in a fault. It can happen. It can happen. And he says to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And then this one, who are taken captive by him at his will. And so this word, meekness, is an important word. Now let's go on and look here. He says also in the last part of this verse, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That's a humbling thought, is it not? And so we go through life, we understand that we are subject to being tempted, and we are subject to being negligent, and we are subject to being turned astray, and of course it happens in our world all the time. And then in this second verse of this, he says this, bear ye one another's burdens. Bear ye one another's burdens. So the Christian ought to say, has anybody got a heavy burden on, carrying a heavy burden? You know, I want to help you with that. I want to intercede for you and with you. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Bear you one another's burdens. And this is interesting. And he says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is expressed in John chapter 13, of course. And here's what it says in John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse number 34, Jesus speaking, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know ye are my disciples, if you love one another. Isn't that awesome? That's the law of Christ, that we love God with everything that is within us, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus himself said, that is all the law brought together in one. One of the things that I know for sure is the sign of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a church. It is so true that we love the Lord and that we love each other, and that we really show that love by bearing one another's burdens. And in this verse 2, the burden here is heavy, heavy load. Heavy load. So the commission, the Great Commission has given, not only are we to take the gospel into all the world, not only are we to attempt to the best of our ability to preach it to every creature, but you know something? There's another part of that. And Jesus said, in teaching them to observe, I made this remark, not just know, but to observe the things that I've taught you. Isn't it awesome? You know, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is leading our lives, that is being filled with the Spirit, being spiritual. And I've told people this a lot of time. You know, the most unhappy and miserable people that I've ever known in life are people who are self-focused. Now, you know I'm telling you the truth. They are self-focused. They are selfish. They are self-seeking. And all the self words that I could think of, it is all about self. Some of the happiest people that I've ever known in this life have been people who are selfless, who are always looking out for the well-being of somebody else and seeking ways to manifest the fruits of the Spirit in one's life. And I want to challenge you tonight, be that person. Be that person. Be that person if someone is having problems or someone is having issues in their experience in life, staggering along the way, someone who maybe is a babe in Christ, who doesn't know the Scripture as well as you might know, to be that person where they would come and say, would you pray for me? I've gone astray, and I want to be back on track. I want to be restored. Isn't that awesome? That's one of the wonderful, you could understand why I called it fruit in action, the fruit of the Spirit, as you might notice it in the world that we live in. So let's love each other. Let's pray for each other. Let's bear each other the heavy load. And I've said this oftentimes down through the years. We've never learned to serve Christ until we learn to serve each other. Isn't that awesome? And so I join with the two prayers that I heard on Wednesday night a few weeks ago. Two of the men led in prayer, and both of them did the same thing. One, in essence, said this: thank you, Lord, for letting me be a part of a church that loves me and prays for me. The other one said, thank you, Lord, for letting me be a part of a church that stands on the truth of the Word of God. And God blesses us that way, isn't He? Amen. He really does. Father, thank you so much for these words in these two verses. Help us, dear God, to understand what it really means to serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray for myself. I pray, O God, make me that spiritual person. I pray, O God, that you'd help me, that my life might be a witness for you, that others might see Jesus in me. That's what I desire. I think life would not be worth living without that desire. And I think any sincere Christian would want the same thing. So bless us tonight as we close this service to learn this wonderful truth. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen. Now would you stand with me while Brother Aaron comes and leads us in a closing number.
You'll turn to 429. Page 429.